Good morning to each of you, and greetings in the name of Jesus, the one who loved us with a love that we can't really understand. We can't really put a perspective to it because we have not experienced a love like that here. We're faulty with our love. But the love that comes from God to us is so strong and it's so pure that we wonder, what is a love like this love? Well, I trust that you will be like the Bereans in Paul's day when they heard Paul preach to them. They didn't exactly just believe everything he said, but they're like, is that really right? And they went home and they searched out the scriptures to see if these things were true. And I guess they discovered that they were true. But that's the kind of attitude we should have to us. Sometimes we come just to listen and to be fed, but really I think we ought to be thinking, is this actually right? And we go home and we continue to think about it. We pull out our Bibles through the week and we study that some more. Is that really what this means? That's what I want to be more like, is to search out the scriptures that these things be so. For a message this morning, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And the title for the message is A Biblical Definition of the Church. And this message grew out of conversations that I had some time ago with a young man that worked with me on a regular basis. He doesn't as much no more. He still works for us occasionally, but not very often. He was on a journey, and the question came up of church and how important church is. He had gone through instruction class in a Mennonite church and was stalling becoming a member. Is church membership really that important? How important is it? Do I need to be a member in a local church? And so we had lots of conversations around this and got me thinking. And so that's where this message sort of comes from, my own personal study into this, because there's some things that I wasn't sure about. Well, really, you know, how important is church? And so we like to discover a little bit this morning what the Bible says about the church. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. We know that word. It's a called out assembly of people. They've been called out of this world. They've been separated unto God. They're now citizens of another country. That is what the church is. That is the Greek meaning of the word church. And we live in an interesting day and age, because if you talk to people about church, especially in the world as we move about, often you can pretty quickly see walls start going up and doors go closed because, well, a lot of people seem to have a bad taste for church. Especially it seems since COVID has come along, I meet more and more people that, well, we used to go to church, but not no more. And for some reason that seems to have been that straw that severed that. And maybe they have a wrong view of what the church is and what is church. And maybe for some American people, they think about those money hungry prosperity preachers that they see online or on their television screens, that they can see through that. They're not fooled by that. Well, is that what church is this morning? Or maybe for some, they think, well, it needs to be a beautiful building with a steeple, with stained glass windows, with details inside, beautiful details. I thought about the church we visited in New York City on our school trip, the Trinity Church, and that church is just incredible inside of detail. Is that what church is? Well, we'd like to find out a little bit what Paul helps us. He tries to help us understand what the definition of the church is. I'd like to read verse chapter 1 here. We'll break in at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This morning, the church has no identity, it has no existence, it has no definition apart from Jesus. And that is not saying that Jesus is the church and that the church is Jesus, but it is saying that the two are one. There is a unity with the two. There is a oneness. Jesus and his people are one. That's what Jesus prayed in his prayer in John 17, that they may be one with him. That is the relationship that Christ wants. There is a relationship between the two, between Jesus and between the church. And Paul gives to us three different words that he tries to help us understand what the church is. And we read one of those words here in this chapter. Can you name those three words that we describe the church with? The body. The body, very good. That's good. And there's two more. We did not read them in this chapter, but we'll get to them. All right, a building, good. And there's one more, yes, starts with the letter B too. And the bride, very good. All right, so those are the three words that we're going to look at this morning very briefly to help us understand what the church is. Paul uses the body, he uses a building, and he uses a bride to help us understand the church. And so turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start with the bride, and then go to the building, and then end up with the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And we're reading that, and we're thinking marriage, and we're thinking husband and wife, and Paul says, well, actually, I'm not really talking about that. I'm using that illustration to describe to you the church. I'm speaking about a great mystery, not the mystery of marriage, but the mystery of the church, concerning Christ and the church. Jesus is the husband of the church. He is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. The church is his wife. And we see in verse 25 that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. He gave his life for the church. That was very crucial for her. It's how she came into existence. God has given to his Son an eternal bride. This morning is God's household. This isn't just a congregation this morning or an assembly of people sitting on these benches. I am speaking to the bride of Christ. And we need to be made aware of that on a regular basis, lest we forget. I need to be respectful of that and very conscious of that, of who I'm addressing. The church. That's the bride of Christ. We have the Bible in Genesis beginning with a wedding. Adam and Eve were brought together. It wasn't good that the man was alone. Man was created to have a wife. And the necessary part to construct a wife for the man was found already within the man. And we have God putting Adam into a deep sleep, and he's taking a rib from Adam, and we say, well, what's all going on with this picture? But God was using the DNA of Adam to create a wife for him, for Adam. And this is an interesting side note. But this morning, males have the chromosomes X and Y, and females have the chromosome of, they have two X chromosomes. And where did God get the X chromosome from? Well, he got it from the man, from Adam, and he created a wife for Adam out of the man. And so when God made a bride for his son, where did God take her from? Where was the bride for the Son of God? Where did she come from? Well, she came from our Lord's body. That's where she came from in John chapter 19. In verse 34, it says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. Jesus entered into the deep sleep of death. And out of his sword-pierced side flowed the blood and the water that cleanses us and makes us into a pure bride for the Son of God. We have come from his side. The same as what God has created, a wife for Adam. We have been the bride of Christ, came from his side. The Bible begins with a wedding and it ends with one. In the last two chapters in Revelation, it tells us about the marriage of the Lamb to his eternal bride. And God is using the physical realm to illustrate to us the spiritual realm. That is what every Christian marriage should be illustrating. It's a bigger picture than just our marriage. This is a picture that is illustrating God's love story through the ages. God is creating a wife for his own son. And so our marriages this morning, my love for my wife, your love for your wife, should illustrate in some small way the love that the Son of God has for his bride. Out of the Son's spiritual DNA came his wife. This is a spiritual union that we're talking about. This is not a physical union. This is a spiritual union that has been made available to us. If Jesus is a king this morning, and if the church is his bride, well, then she is the true queen of heaven. The church this morning is more important than my very existence. It did not start with me, and it will not end with me when I die. The church will continue to go on. Christ's love affair for his church, it doesn't revolve only around me. It doesn't revolve only around you. There's a much bigger picture than just me. This is the church of the living God. This is a big picture. It doesn't start with you, and it won't die with you. And so this morning, that is why we need to love the church. Why do we need to love the church? Because she's the bride of Christ. And how can you tell me this morning that you love Jesus, but you have a hard time loving his bride? You have a hard time loving what he loves. How is that possible? That's a contradiction. Let's move to the second illustration that Paul gives to us. It's the building. And you can turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And here we have, Paul is illustrating the church to us as a building that is fitly framed together. A building where Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It's a temple. It's a habitation. For an habitation of God through the Spirit, or for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit, or for a temple of God through the Spirit. Verse 22. Before Paul even writes these words about the church being a building, Christ himself referred to his own self as a building. And you can turn with me back to John chapter 2. And Jesus was talking to the Jews, and he answered the Jews and said, the Jews were asking for a sign, because he had just got done throwing over the tables, chasing everybody out of that temple court, oxen, the sheep, and the doves. And the Jews came to him and said, what sign can you give to us to show us that you have the authority to do these things? And in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And the Jews thought he was referring to the temple that they were in, the stone structure, but that's not what Jesus meant at all. He was talking about his own body. He was talking about himself. Jesus was saying that, I am this temple. I am the temple. Jesus was greater than Herod's temple that he was in. He was the temple of God. And this word temple is an interesting word. It's a word we don't really use much at all. I mean, we don't go around talking about temples. And what does it really mean, a temple? And what did these Jewish people think when they heard Jesus refer to himself as a temple. Like, what was it that came to their minds? What was it that they thought about? I believe it had great significance to these people when Jesus spoke this way. And perhaps they thought something like this. They understood him to mean something like this. Jesus says, I am the dwelling place of God. And they said, well, how can that be? Because the temple is the dwelling place of God. That's where God had always been dwelling, the tabernacle, and now the temple. And now here comes this man that says that he's the temple. He is where God is going to, where God dwells. And Jesus was speaking of his body as the temple. The temple was where God's presence was. That's where the people came. That's where they offered sacrifices. That's where they worshiped God. That's where they came into the presence of God, was in the temple. So Jesus was trying to show them. He's saying, now I'm the temple. I am the temple. You no longer need to come into this temple to worship God. You can worship God through me. I am where God's presence dwells. There's no other way to God except through Christ. You have to embrace Jesus to get to God. Jesus gets us to God. And that is why when Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, that veil in the temple was rent top to bottom. And that signified that no longer do you go through the high priest. No longer do you go through the sacrifices. But now Christ, you go through Jesus. Jesus is the way to come into the presence of God. And we can come into the presence of God with full assurance and boldness. Access to God is no longer through a temple, but it is through Christ. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 1 and 2, Paul again says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Access to God by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we come to God. And John, when he writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, he talks about that in heaven he saw something was missing. There was no temple in heaven. Where was the temple at? Well, he says that Jesus is the temple. Jesus is now the temple. That is where God's presence dwells. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, if Jesus is the temple, then how is the church his temple? Because Paul answers that for us. He tells us in verse 22, he says, in whom ye also are builded together for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. This is a great mystery, that God would choose to dwell with us. But this is Scripture. This is how Paul talks about. This is the mystery that Paul speaks about that God is going to dwell with us and he's going to walk with us. This is where God dwells. He dwells in his people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God has come, and he has made his dwelling place with his church. And that means you and me this morning. He has come to dwell within us, and he is going to move within us. He's going to walk with us. That means action. That's not something that's stale, but there's going to be something that's happening in our lives. We're going to be changing from glory to glory. That's what the scripture says. There's going to be a movement in our life that is drawing us nearer to our Lord. God has come and he has made his abode with you. you are now the dwelling place where God dwells. You are now the manifestation of the presence of God. It no longer dwells in a structure of a temple, but it dwells within you. It dwells within me. This is where God's presence is. Can people around us see that God is walking with us? Or do they wonder? And so, God will manifest himself wherever you are, whether it's in your home, in your marriage, with your children, on the job, on your trip, wherever you go, God's presence will be with you. It's no longer contained to one place in Jerusalem where the temple is, but now the presence of God is traveling wherever you are. He's working in you. What has he done for you? What is he doing for you? Or don't you know? I mean, when we come together here this morning, this really should be nothing more than just an overflow of what we've been experiencing the entire week. Me walking with God, God walking with me. Things were happening in my life. And this is the overflow this morning of what God's been doing in my life this past week. Is that that's how it should be? Too often my concept of church is backwards. We come to church and say, well, I really hope this is a really good service because I really need to be inspired this morning. I hope the preacher can motivate me. I hope something is said to just encourage me because I really need to be encouraged this morning. Well, what kind of God is dwelling within you anyways? Is this a weak God or is this a strong, almighty God? That's who he is and he's dwelling within you? Well, then believe it and act like it. This God is strong. This God is powerful. Don't wait till Sunday morning to come to church to be strengthened. If you do that on a regular basis, you're in trouble. I know we do get tired. I know we do get weary. I know we do get worn. But yet, believer, God is dwelling within us. Our God is strong, our God is powerful, and he will do things for us if we spend time with him. We need to be like David when he faced Goliath. He had full confidence. I mean, he said, this day, big man, I'm going to take your head from your shoulders. I mean, he didn't even question it. Why did he have confidence like that? Well, God was in him. God dwelt within him. That's why he had that confidence, and we can face our battles the same way today. The temptations that come, I can take care of this in the name of my God because he's with me. We'll destroy this thing. I got confidence. We're more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. So where is your heart pointing this morning? Where is it inclining towards? Is it inclining towards God or is it inclining towards things down here, because where we are pointing to will indicate where we're going to travel to. And so which way am I traveling? Is God dwelling within you? That's the scripture. God will come and make his habitation with you through the Spirit. And so this morning, God is here. God is here because you are here. And lastly, thinking about the body, another description of the church. And we read that back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Colossians chapter 1, and verse 24, Paul again says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. It's another reference that Paul uses to the church being a body. And so this morning, Jesus is the head, and we are the body. And so if Jesus is the head, then he is the authority. If the church is the body, are we responding to what the head tells us? Are we listening to the head? Jesus tells the body what to do. The human brain is an amazing organ that God has created. In our heads. And it works even while we're sleeping. We just heard about that the last two prayer meeting evenings. That our brains are doing a lot of things when we're sleeping, when we're sort of unconscious. And right now, you're listening to me talking to you. You're trying to understand what I'm saying, what I'm trying to say to you. And at the same time, your brain is keeping your heart beating, hopefully. It's keeping those lungs pumping the air. If you had breakfast, your digestive system is still working away. And so there's just a lot of things your brain's doing all at the same time. It's just flowing throughout your body, keeping everything working properly. And that's important. It's designed to be like that. And Jesus works in every member of his body in a similar way. What is the central nervous system of the body, of the church? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit connects the members of Christ's body to the head. The head is where the direction comes from. The head is Jesus. As the human body, we only have one head. So the church only has one head. It's Jesus. Doesn't matter where you are in church structure, if you're a bishop or a minister or a deacon or anyone else, you're not the head. We're all under the head. We're all under authority from Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And so if you're a Christian this morning, you are a part of his body. How are you responding? How am I responding to the commands that come from the head? And they come to us through the word of God. They come to us from our brother and from our sister sometimes. They come to us in various ways, but that command comes to us. And how do we respond to those things that come to us? How am I functioning? How am I doing it as my part in the body? Just assume that your one leg decided that it's not going to move one more step, it's done. And you couldn't move it. Well, soon your other leg's going to start hurting. Soon everything's going to soon get out of sync. And you're going to have a lot of trouble. And so that's how it is in the body of Christ this morning. If one member decides to not function properly, it's going to hurt the body. I know we live in a really independent age. And we tend to think, well, oh, really? But it's true. If your physical body is affected by one part not working, in fact, it can bring pain, can bring trouble, it can even bring death. And so I'm suggesting this morning that as a member in the body of Christ, we have the capability of doing that ourselves by not responding properly to the directions that come from the head. We can bring harm and hurt. And difficulty and pain. And so the question that I need to ask myself and that you need to ask myself is, and you need to ask yourself is this. If you find that you're often out of step with the direction of your local church, what's causing that? That could be an indicator that there is a problem between you and the head. There's a disconnect between you and the head. How are Jesus, which is the head, and the church, which is his body, how are they one? And it is a spiritual union. But that doesn't make it any less real. You're probably thinking, well, let's have something more tangible, something that I can get a hold of, like a spiritual union. Like what? What's that? That's not very real. God is a spirit, seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And because we are physical beings this morning, we tend to only see the physical. We tend to only see the material. And sometimes we forget that there's another dimension to us. There's a spiritual dimension to us that we forget about. And so if I'm only conscious of one dimension, of a physical dimension, I really don't have a true picture of reality. The physical depends upon the spiritual for its existence. And the spiritual reason for the union between Christ and the church is found, well, in Romans chapter 5, Paul is talking again, and he's talking about our union with sin and with death. And we can identify with that. And we talk about that sin nature that has been passed down to us from Adam, the Adamic nature that we have, that we all struggle with, that's a problem for us. And he contrasts that through the freedom, through the justification, through the sanctification that we can have, that we can find in Christ. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then in verse 18, "Therefore, as by one offense, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And so we have this one man, Adam, our physical father, and the second man, Adam, which is Christ, and he is our spiritual father. We are all physically connected to Adam. And somehow what Adam did in the garden has affected us. And it's affected us really badly, actually. And Paul is saying, we understand that, but he's saying, can you understand with me what Christ has done in the garden? What Christ did in the garden. He was victorious in the garden. The first Adam, he failed in the garden miserably. The second Adam was perfectly victorious, lived victorious, and came out of that garden experience just obedient to his father. And he's saying that that somehow will affect you for good. And so you have been affected badly by your first father, Adam, but now Christ has come and he has become the perfect Adam. And so now you can now become affected in a good way. And you can be righteous now. You have a new nature. What Christ has done on the cross has affected us for good. To be spiritually connected to Christ. The Bible talks about it being in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 30, Paul again says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And I think one of our problems, one of my problems this morning is that how familiar we are with the truths that we find in Scripture. We have known this from little on up, and we hear this over and over again, and that can become a problem to us because we don't see them for what they really are. And so my prayer for myself and for you is that God would revive us and wake us up to what he has made us to be through Christ. He says he has made us unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I mean, how glorious is that? That's what we have through Christ this morning. No longer are we held bondage to Adam and his choices, but we can be made new through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us. And so the spiritual union this morning is not something that's abstract. It's not abstract at all. It's talking about my hope. It has everything to do with me and my future, who I am in Jesus. We are part of his body. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That we might be partakers of the divine nature. No, we're not made divine this morning. We're not made deity. But now we're able to receive the nature of Christ. We can receive a new nature. We can now drink of that nature. We can now experience that nature. We can have new desires. We can have new passions because Christ is working in us to do that for us. We can now digest it. We can now live it. This connection, it's real. It's supernatural. And perhaps this morning, if it still doesn't seem very real to you, maybe that's perhaps because we're too physically minded yet. We're too materially minded yet. That's more real to us. The physical is more real to us than the spiritual. I came across this definition of Christian maturity, and it says this: Christian maturity is the process of the spiritual realm becoming more important than the physical realm. We're now in Christ. You are in Christ. You're no longer in Adam. Allow God to conform you unto the image of his dear Son. I am running out of time, but I just have a couple more things I'd just like to bring for us all yet. Get patience. We are talking this morning about a co-equal identification, something that is the same. And when you see a head of somebody, if you look in a window and you see somebody's head, you automatically assume that the body is there too, right? That's just part of it. You don't expect to see a head without a body. I mean, if you do, that's death. That's a problem. We can't imagine a head without a body. There is an equal identification that comes from both of them. You see a head, you know there's a body. You see a body, and you expect a head. They're equal in their identification. When you think about a married person, think about someone that you know very well. I think about my brother and my sisters, and I grew up with them all my life. And it was Julie, Alyssa, Matt, Ann, and Marilyn. But now that they're married, I mean, now it's John and Marilyn, it's Tim and Ann, Kelvin and Alyssa, Randall and Julie, Matt, Sharita. Like, I hardly ever think of them apart from who they're married to. And so when you think about one spouse, very quickly your mind goes to the other one. And two really do become one. And so we have Gary and Audrey, Mike and Ruthie. We can't even talk about each other without even thinking about who we're married to. Like, it's what we think about so quickly. There's a co-equal identification. And the same goes for a building. I mean, that dairy barn in Honduras, I mean, I looked at that picture and you have the upper structure on the ground the way it looks, but where's the foundation at? Well, is that a building? I mean, it's half of one, I guess. But you automatically assume that if you have a building, a structure, you have a foundation. like the two go together. I mean, we're talking about having a school without a foundation. Well, I guess it has a foundation. Was it steel beams? I don't know. But I think that's the concern. How is this built? Like, is this a good foundation? Is this going to stand the test? And so when you think of a foundation, you think of a building. And you can't really picture one without the other. If you have a foundation, well, that's not a building. If you have the upper structure without a foundation, well, that's not really a building either. And so they all, it's just together. And there's really a powerful application from this that applies directly to the church. That's where we're getting at. And the truth is that Jesus and the church are one. And you should not be able to think about Jesus for very long without quickly thinking about his body. And you should not be able to think about his body very long without thinking about Jesus. Like, the two are one. Jesus is the most important member of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. How does the body of Christ manifest herself in the earth today? How does she do that? Well, the body of Christ at large, we're not all here this morning, right? We're only a small portion of it. We're only a small representation of the body here in Kirkwood, Pennsylvania. And so this morning, Jesus and the Kirkwood congregation should be one. And people shouldn't be able to think about the Kirkwood congregation and the body very long without thinking, yes, they're connected to Christ. It should go together. If it doesn't go together, there's a problem. We're no longer a church. We're no longer the body of Christ. And one of the reasons we find this so hard to accept is because this morning, we just look around, or just look up here at me. I mean, and we see people. And we see people with shortcomings. We see people with faults. We see people that rub us the wrong way. We see people. And we say, well, this assembly isn't Jesus. And that's half right. Jesus is not the church, and the church is not Jesus. But it isn't just people that are here this morning. It isn't just people that are here this morning. Can we see this spiritually? God dwells with his people. This is not just people. This is God, Christ and his people. That is Paul's definition of the church. Christ will fill the believers at Kirkwood. This is a great mystery. Christ in you. This is not just a collection of bodies here this morning. But Christ is in your heart. We tend to have a very casual indifference to the church. And I'm going to suggest to us this morning that to treat the church as separate from Jesus, it's not biblical. It's not sound thinking. It's like trying to take a head off a body. It's like trying to take a wife away from a married man. It's like trying to take a foundation from a building. You can't do it. You can't do it. We can't separate the church from Jesus. That is not sound thinking. But it is modern American thinking. And it does affect us. We think that the church is just something for Sunday morning. But that is an attack on the head of the church. To say that I don't need the church, I have Jesus and that's enough, that is an assault to the head. That is an affront to Jesus. You can't have Jesus without the body. They are inseparably linked together. I mean, just go ask a brother or sister from Nigeria or any African country where there's severe persecution. And those people there are willing to risk their lives to do what? To go meet with some believers somewhere. They're willing to be killed for that. I mean, is church important to them or what? So if Jesus feels distant to me this morning, I might want to check my heart. how do I feel about the church? How do I feel about his body? Am I committed to her? And do I love her? Would I even die for her? Risk my life to meet with you all? Because it's so important to me? To live for Jesus is to live for the church. And to live for the church is to live for Jesus. And you cannot be committed to Jesus without being connected to a local church. And we live in a country of freedom. And so there's no reason for us not to be connected to a local church. If the body of Christ is important to us, if Christ is real to us, we will be connected to a body that's lived out here on this earth. Christ is coming back for his bride, for his body. And I want to be part of that. I want to be ready for that. And I know you all do too. So may God help us to appreciate and value and hold up the church. She's glorious. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you.